Go ahead and take a seat, church. And as you're being seated, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 14. This morning's message is about the Holy Spirit. And as we begin this morning, I just want to ask a question and just interact with you a little bit. Here's the question for you, church. Are we a Trinitarian church? Are we now? Do we believe, I know it's daylight savings time. Come on, church. Do we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the church? Yeah, we do. One God, three persons. That's what we believe. Now, let me ask you another question, and this is probing a little deeper. When you think about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of those three persons of the Trinity, who often gets short shrift in terms of attention within our church? Now, don't answer that. Let me ask it a little less incriminatingly, okay? So we don't feel too guilty as we get started this morning. Let me ask it this way. Who of the three persons of the Trinity often gets the least amount of attention in evangelical Bible-believing churches? Who would you say? Yeah, I would agree with that. Probably the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we talk a lot about Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about the Father. We sing songs to Jesus. We sing songs to the Father. But oftentimes, not always, the Holy Spirit gets overlooked in churches. And if I were to generalize about Christianity at large, we might say that, you know, the Pentecostal and the charismatic churches sometimes overemphasize the role of the Holy Spirit above Father and Son. And the Bible churches, like us, often underemphasize the role of the Holy Spirit. Is that fair? Is that a fair statement? I know we're generalizing here. Some have even accused Bible churches like ours of thinking that the Holy Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Have y'all heard that before? And maybe in some ways that accusation is fair. Now, enough generalizations. I want to get beyond that. I don't really care much about correcting perceptions. I don't care as much about that as I care about you knowing who the Holy Spirit is and embracing who the Holy Spirit is and living by the power of the Holy Spirit, which the scriptures speak of. That's where I want us to get today. That's where I want to take you. That's where I want to be. I don't want you to miss out on that, and I don't want to miss out on that either. The power of the Holy Spirit displayed in our lives. So to help us to understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to turn our attention for 2 weeks, not just today, but for 2 weeks, to John 14, verses 12 through 31, okay? And I want us to look together what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, his presence, his work, his identity as the helper. What an interesting word for the Holy Spirit, the helper. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that the next 2 weeks. But before I get too far ahead of myself and before you get too comfortable in your seats, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read John 14, verses 12 through 31. John 14, 12 to the end of the chapter. Church of God, this is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go up from here. Lord, would you help us to understand these words from you? Apply them into our lives, live them out. Holy Spirit, move in this place right now, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just to ease your conscience, we're not going to cover all of this content today. That's more than we can bite off and chew and digest in one message. So I'm going to return to this passage next week and cover the backside of this. And I wanted to read it to you in its entirety because I wanted you to see the theme that runs through the entire scripture, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the context of this passage bears this out. Remember, if you would, Jesus is saying these words in the upper room. It's Thursday night. He's about to die. He's dying the next day. And Jesus is dialoguing with his disciples, and they're troubled. They're stressed out by some of the things that he's saying to them. He's talking about one who among you who will betray me. He talks about Peter and his denial of Jesus. And then he keeps alluding to the fact that he's going to leave them. I'm going to leave you. I'm going back to the Father. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And they're stressed out by that. That's why Jesus started this entire chapter in John 14, verse 1, by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And one of the reasons he doesn't want them to be distraught or troubled is because even though he's leaving them to go to the Father, he's going to leave for them the Helper to help them. He's going to leave for them somebody that will meet their spiritual needs and guide them and protect them and walk with them. And by the way, Harvest Decatur, let me just say this. The Helper is still doing that right now in our midst, isn't he? He's still working. He's still helping. You can rely on him and you can trust him. And in fact, according to the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing your future inheritance. That is a great statement right there. In fact, Paul says it this way, Ephesians 1:13. You can read this on the screen. Church, let's memorize this verse together. This is such a good verse and helps us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. That's good. So if you believe in Jesus, if you're here this morning as a saved follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, helping you and leading you, and a deposit guaranteeing your future inheritance with the Lord. That's a great truth. So this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this is a big deal, Harvest Decatur. I want y'all to get this and embrace this. This is very important for us to understand. So let's take some time to understand this helper that Jesus promised. Go and write this down as number one in your notes. I've got five statements underneath this heading, the ministry of the helper. And at first I planned to get through all five of them today, but I'm not going to do that, okay? I couldn't make it. We're just going to look at the first two, and then we'll save the next three for next week. But write this down as number one. The Holy Spirit helps us continue Christ's ministry. The Holy Spirit helps us continue Christ's ministry in our world. Jesus says, again in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me," who believes in Jesus in here? Just raise your hand. So this is about you. Oh, no, it's just about the disciples, Pastor Tony. No, 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 that's not what it says. "Whoever believes in me," Jesus says, "truly, truly, I say, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." And to that you might say, whoa, you mean like raise the dead, Pastor Tony, raise Lazarus from the grave? I can't do that. I can't do that either. Let's keep going here. Jesus says, "And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And to that you might say, whoa, 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 Pastor Tony. Greater works than raising Lazarus from the dead? Greater works than, you know, feeding 5,000 people with a few barley loaves and two fish? You know, I can work some miracles in the kitchen, Pastor Tony, but I can't do that. I can't either. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, I don't think he's saying that the apostles themselves, just the apostles, will do greater or more supernaturally impressive works than Jesus. They did some amazing things in the book of Acts. If you remember, Peter healed people, a lot like Jesus healed people. Paul healed people. People even tried to place themselves in Peter's shadow so that they might be healed, according to Acts 5. Is that what Jesus is alluding to here with these greater works? I don't think so. And part of the reason I say this is because Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me," verse 12, "will do the works that I do." That's not limited to the apostles. Whoever believes in me, whoever is a believer. Let me ask you, church, how many of y'all have raised a person from the dead? Anybody? Any hands out there? And yet, Jesus would say, "Whoever believes in me will do these works that I'm doing and even greater works." So, what's he saying? Some people would say about this passage, I'm taking some time to unpack this. I hope you'll understand why, because this is tricky. Some people will say that Jesus is talking here about the collective work of the church for 2,000 years. When you take all of us together and add it up, we did more or better miracles than Jesus. Maybe you can make a case that there are more powerful miracles throughout church history than what Jesus did. That's pretty hard to conclude. You know, I don't see a lot of people raising people from the dead or feeding 5,000 people or walking on water or et cetera, et cetera. And there's a bigger problem with that interpretation. The Greek word here for greater, everybody see that word greater in verse 12? The Greek word, mazona, it doesn't typically indicate quantity, like more, 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 over 2,000 years. It indicates quality. It means more impressive and more numerous, or more important, not more numerous. So that's a problem. And secondly, the word translated here, "whoever believes," that's singular, not plural. So it can't be "whoever believes," all people collectively together. It's "whoever believes," every single believer, every male and female who believes in Jesus will do Jesus's works and even greater works than Jesus. Does that make you nervous, Harvest Decatur? Is everybody nervous now? You mean I got to do better works than Jesus, Pastor Tony? How's that going to happen? How am I going to do that? Well, let me cut to the chase here, and here's what I think Jesus means by this. The reason that your works right now are greater than what Jesus did is not because you can do more miracles than him or better miracles than him. Phew, thank goodness. They are greater. Everybody listening? They are greater because they point backwards to the finished work of Christ on the cross, whereas Jesus throughout his ministry was always looking forward to the unfinished work. Everybody with me? That's what he means by greater. The work is done. I'm going back to the Father because the work is going to be done. And what you're going to do in terms of using the power that I give you by the Holy Spirit will be greater than what I was able to do on this earth, even with all the bells and whistles of what I was able to accomplish with miracles. That's what he was saying. Here's how Colin Crewe says it in his commentary. I found this helpful. You can read this on the screen. We might say that the disciples' works were greater than his because they had the privilege of testifying by word and deed to the finished work of Christ and the fuller coming of the kingdom that it ushered in, whereas Jesus's ministry prior to his death and resurrection only foreshadowed these things. Everybody got it? Everybody understand? This is tricky. Let me say it more directly. You get a chance to lead someone to Christ in a way that Jesus didn't, because the work was unfinished. You get a chance to lead someone to new life and invite the Holy Spirit inside of them, which didn't take place until Pentecost, until after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, get a chance to testify to Jesus' finished work and the fact that he was able to deliver us from death through his resurrection, because the payment for sin has happened now. And you know what? Quite honestly, a lot of Jesus' messages before the death and resurrection were cloaked in mystery. We've seen that throughout the book of John and in other places. And I know it feels crazy to say this. It feels like heresy to say this. Those who believe in Jesus will do greater works than Jesus. Doesn't it? I would never say that unless, you know, Jesus said it first. I'm like, phew, okay, well, Jesus said it. What does that mean? That means we get to testify to the finished work of Jesus on this side of the cross. And by the way, let me just say this. Don't get caught up on that word works as if the only works that Jesus did were these otherworldly, nature-transcending miracles. Everything that Jesus did in terms of his works, not just the miracles, but also his teaching and his discipling of the disciples, all of that was meant to direct people towards God. All of that those were signs. Signs pointing to God, glorifying God. Not just wonder-working miracles for wonder-working sake. They were meant to glorify God and to point people towards God. And that's why Jesus says here, if you believe in me, you'll do my works and you'll do greater works than I did. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And those works, let's face it, they might not be as jaw-droppingly awesome as what Jesus did, but they are still God's work, and they have power. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life, even if you're not raising people from the dead, that's powerful. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, self-control. Those are things we can produce in our flesh. There's a power that has to work in us to produce those things. That's why the Holy Spirit gave us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Teaching and leadership and service and hospitality and mercy and helps and faith and giving and evangelism, etc., etc. So that we might work the power of God in the midst of the church. You might say, okay, Pastor Tony, I can't raise them from the dead. I can't walk on water. All right. Well, can you edify another person with the gift of hospitality by the power of the Holy Spirit? There's power in that. There's power in that. All right, you can't raise somebody from the dead. Can you teach and harvest kids? By the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you, testifying to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't dismiss that. Can you help a brother or sister in need with your gift of mercy or your gift of service? I'll tell you what, I've seen that in action this weekend with the Hendersons. And it was powerful. It was powerful to see people step up and use their gifts and meet needs and demonstrate mercy. Don't discount that just because you're not raising people from the dead. Let's keep going here. How far have we gotten so far? Verse 12, right? All right. Well, I want to take my time with this because this is important. Here's another doozy for you. Look what Jesus says in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here's another interpretational quandary for us. How do we interpret and apply this statement, these statements by Jesus? Does Jesus just give us here a blank check for us to ask and receive anything from him, anything that our heart desires? Does Jesus promise us here anything we want, no questions asked, no restrictions, like a genie in a bottle? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Short answer, no, he's not saying that. But I want to say this too. I feel like sometimes I qualify these statements too much because these are kind of ripped out of context and used for crazy stuff. I don't want to discourage you either from praying big prayers and asking of God great things and even taking what Jesus says here and putting it into action. But we just need to be cautious that what we're asking and what we're praying for is in alignment with God's will, not our will, right? And what God wants and not what we want. You know, I would say that this passage is one of those passages. There's quite a few of them in the Bible, and you can look at your application questions in the back of your notes if you want to process this further. But there's a number of different passages that talk about asking of God anything and receiving them. And I think that those passages have to do with us being in close proximity to God's will for our lives, so that our prayers are more in tune with what God wants for us. So, you know, instead of thinking about prayer like, come on, God, come to me, come do this thing that I want you to do. I need this thing. You come over here, God. It's not like that. It's not bringing God to our will. It's instead prayer is pulling ourselves to God's will. So we're more in line with him. So we ask the things that he desires and we will the things that he wills in our prayer. Everybody with me? That's a big difference. That's a big difference. The more obedient we are to God's will, the more we love brothers and sisters in Christ, and the more that we hold fast to the truths of Scripture, the more we will see answered prayer, because our will become God's will, because we desire what God desires. And he is more than happy to answer those requests. So there's some qualifiers when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Let me just help you understand this a little bit better and add some qualifying statements to this so that we can stay away from error. First of all, just look at verse 13. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that's code for whatever you ask for my sake, not for your sake, not for your name to be glorified, but for my name to be glorified, not for your enrichment, not for your comfort. By the way, I think a lot of our prayers, and I'm guilty of this too, a lot of our prayers have to do with our comfort. Lord, make me more comfortable. I'm so uncomfortable. Lord, there's such discomfort. Make me comfortable, comfortable, comfortable. Anybody else want to fess up to that? I don't think God wants us to be comfortable all the time. There's a lot of growth that happens in our lives when we're uncomfortable. And so, you know, Jesus isn't going to answer those prayers that are just comfort for comfort's sake. That's not necessarily for our good and not for the glory of God. Jesus also says, here's a second qualifier. Jesus says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Here's the purpose, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus says, I'll respond to your requests, I'll respond to your prayers in order to glorify the Father. Everybody got it? So, here's the question we've got to ask about our prayer requests. Is this thing I'm asking for, is this request I'm making on behalf of God, is this glorifying God? Is that the purpose? If it gets answered, is this going to bring more glory to God and more glory to Jesus and more people are going to know about him? Or is this glorifying self and making me more comfortable or whatever? And by the way, stay away from the thought that, Lord, just give me that Rolex and I'll glorify you with that Rolex. All right? That doesn't work. And by the way, it doesn't glorify God. It belittles him, that kind of stuff. It makes God out to be kind of a grown-up's version of Santa Claus. And God doesn't work like that. James 4 tells us this. This is a great passage as it relates to prayer and these requests offered to the Lord. James tells us, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then in 1 John, John tells us, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So letting Scripture interpret Scripture here, we understand that a key element to answered prayer is asking according to God's will. You know, I think that's even intimated by Jesus' statement, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask according to my will, you'll have it. And in fact, Jesus models this for us, doesn't he? When he says, take this cup from me in the Garden of Gethsemane, what else does he say in that garden? Not will, my will be done, but thine. And that's key, I think, as it relates to prayer. So we need to be careful not to interpret this passage willy-nilly as if, you know, Jesus is giving us carte blanche to ask anything from him without exception. And some of you might say, okay, Pastor Tony, thanks for the caveats. Now I don't feel much like praying. And you might say, well, what should I pray for then? I got nothing to pray for because you've taken away everything. Well, here are some things you can pray for. Here's God's will for your life. Pray that God would sanctify you and make you more like Jesus. He wants to do that. So pray to the end. That might not be as sexy as a Rolex, but that's got teeth, and that's got power, and that's more significant in terms of bringing glory to God than any material possessions that we might have. Pray this. Pray that God would give you wisdom in this life to live for him. The Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Pray for that. Pray for God to make you a better husband. He wants to do that. Pray that God would help you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's God's will for you. Pray that God would make you a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better grandfather, a better grandmother, a better son, a better daughter, a better member of Harvest Decatur, loving the other brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. God wants to do that. Pray for God to help you use your spiritual gifts to edify the church. And if you don't know what your spiritual gifts is, how the Holy Spirit has empowered you to gift other people, to bless other people, ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom to show that to you. By the way, you know, the Holy Spirit helps us with this. And this is why I kind of want to bake everything that I'm cooking this morning in that overarching theme of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness to pray those things that we should pray for and to not pray those things that we shouldn't pray for, and to give us discernment. So ask the Holy Spirit to do that, to refine your prayers. Do this. Start here with your prayers. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you be so in concert with God and with his purposes that his will becomes your will and his desires become your desires. And then see if there's not more response in terms of answer to prayer in that. And see about what Jesus says here in terms of asking in his name and receiving whatever we ask. Is everybody with me? Go ahead and write this down as number two in your notes. The Holy Spirit helps us continue Christ's ministry with our spiritual gifts, also with prayer, I would say. And secondly, the Holy Spirit helps us keep Christ's commandments. I know we're only in verse 15, but I want y'all to get this stuff. This is important. By the way, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, lives inside of you. Is that right? Everybody got that? Let me ask you this. Who is the author of the scriptures that we're reading? The Bible that you hold in your hand. Who's the author? The Holy Spirit, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy of scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the author of the Bible that is in your hands right now, just hold it up for me. Just here it is. Holy Spirit's the author of this. The author of the Bible that's in your hands is actually the person that right now, by the way, he's a third person of the Trinity. Right now, he lives inside of you. So the person that lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, is helping you to understand this book that he wrote. Did I just blow your mind right there? So one of the things that we can pray and one of the things that we should be asking the Holy Spirit to do in our life is help us to understand your word, Lord, so that we can live it out more faithfully. Help us to understand these words that you have written and apply them. Holy Spirit, we ask that right now, that you would give us understanding. Look at verse 15 with me. Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this, I know how this sounds. It sounds like a non sequitur. Jesus all of a sudden says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments after what he said previously. But like I said, I think the link here to everything that's being said has to do with the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is inside of you and helping you to live like Jesus and pray like Jesus and be like Jesus, he's going to help you keep Jesus' commandments. Verse 16, and Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I heard a pastor this last week that said after reading verse 15, automatically as we read that, all of us kind of cry out collectively, help! If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And all of us said, help! Let's just say that together. Help! Jesus, I need help. I can't keep your commandments. And it's as if Jesus anticipated that. He said, all right, I'll give you some help. In fact, I'll give you the helper who will help you to obey my commandments, will help you to live like me and pray like me and be like me. The helper. Now, let's talk about this helper, because if we're honest, I think it's kind of a weird word to use to refer to the Holy Spirit. The helper, right? The helper. Why is he called that? And what does that mean? This last week, I met with a family in our church, a family that has seven kids. I kind of gave away who that was by saying that, didn't I? So I met with this family and I asked them, you know, how do you with seven kids, you know, treat each of them individually and special? And they told me this, which I thought was fantastic. They told me that every day, one of their seven kids is their special helper. And so they help mama with her duties and they shadow mama and they go around, they pray the prayers at dinner time. And one of the seven, one day of the week, is the special helper. And I thought that was fantastic. Maybe some of y'all might want to apply that. So, you know, I went home and I told Alistair all about this. And I was like, you know, Alistair, this is great. I want to implement that. And since you're my only child, you're going to be mama's special helper every day. He didn't think that was that great. He didn't think that was that special. So, you know, I guess it's not for every family. Let's talk about this helper, the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, that the Holy Spirit is our helper? Does it mean that, you know, he's our special helper that shadows us all day and helps us do the tasks that we decide to do? Well, not exactly. And what does Jesus mean by saying another helper? Everybody look at verse 16. Another helper? Everybody see that? Why another? Who's the first helper? Well, let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, the word that's translated helper here is the word parakletos. Just turn to your neighbor and say parakletos. Pronounce it correctly or else Ryan Jackson is going to be on you, all right? Parakletos. And that's a combination of two different words. Para, which means to come alongside, not in front, not behind, but alongside of. And then Another word, a Greek word, kaleo, which means to call, or even stronger than that, to argue. And the idea of this word is that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and declares on our behalf, or advocates on our behalf, or even argues on our behalf, saying this person is in the proper position. This person belongs to God. This person is loyal to the God of the universe, sins atoned for, paid for, belongs to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is an advocate in that way. He's an attorney, you might say, representing us. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is another helper. Because why another helper? Because Jesus was the first helper. He was the first helper. He was the first advocate for his disciples, coming alongside of them and helping them. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have a paraclete, a parakletos. So explicitly, John says elsewhere that Jesus was our first paraclete. He was our first helper, our first advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus. And he argues for us, and he speaks for us, and he stands up for us. And the accuser, whose name is Satan, says he doesn't belong to God. He's not a child of God. And Jesus says, yes, he is. Yes, she is. They belong to me. They belong to us. Their sins have been paid for. Paraclete. Everybody got it? And so that's Jesus's role. And what Jesus says here in chapter 14 is that we don't just have one advocate. We got two. We got the best legal defense that money can buy. Can I say it that way? It's kind of crass, I know. We got two, and not just two good advocates, but the second and the third person of the Trinity. That's not bad. Advocating on our behalf. Y'all remember in The Empire Strikes Back, when Luke leaves his training with Yoda, and Obi-Wan Kenobi says to Yoda, that boy is our last hope. Y'all remember that? What did Yoda say after that? No, there is another. Who's he referring to? Leia, I think. I'll ask Ryan Jackson later. But all that to say this, you don't just have Luke Skywalker on your team. You got Luke and Leia both representing you, advocating on your behalf. Are y'all feeling my illustration? Now, let me point this out as well. These two paracletes are different, but they're the same. Jesus says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that word for another is the Greek word allos. Now, stay here with me. This is technical, but it's important. That word, the Greek word allos, is used to describe another of the same kind. There's another Greek word, heteros, which means another of a different kind. So Jesus says here that God will send another, and the word he uses is allos, another of the same kind. And he's the first helper. So another just like me is what Jesus is saying. He's God like I'm God. He's powerful like I'm powerful. He is me even though he's not me. Everybody with me? That's what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. And he's the same, but he's different. He's of the same stuff of Jesus, obviously, because he's the third person of the Trinity. Jesus is the second. Here's the difference, though, and the difference is important. Whereas Jesus will be eternally a man in a human body forever and ever, the Holy Spirit is not. Everybody with me? Jesus took on a new body when he was raised from the dead, and he will have that body forever. That's what we call the incarnation. That was part of the incarnation, that he became a human forever. He's the God-man forever. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. The Holy Spirit is unseen, just like God the Father is unseen. And that's why Jesus says in verse 16, look at verse 16 with me, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I'm going up to the Father, the right hand of the Father. but my helper will be with you forever. My bodily form won't be with you forever because I'm ascending. But the Spirit will be with you forever. And the Spirit, this is key. This prepositions make a difference. The Spirit will be in you forever. Not just with you, not just among you, not just like two guys going to the same party. He'll be in you forever. Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive. They don't get the Spirit, not like this, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. And by the way, I would say the Holy Spirit right now is with us. Corporately in the church, there's something to be said about that. But more than just that, individually, for those of you who know Christ, he'll be in you. He will be inside of you, never leaving your side. He dwells with you now. And you know, the disciples, when did the Holy Spirit start to indwell people? Do you know? When did that happen? Permanently, those who are Christians, not like Samson for just a time and he got all powerful and all that. Pentecost, right? Did anybody say Pentecost? Good answer. That's when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit, he was active in the life of the disciples. He dwelt around them and among them, and he was with them. Even in the Old Testament, you see examples of that. But at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt all of the believers, that was entirely different. That was something that was different from anything we see in the Old Testament. That's a unique thing that God has ordained for New Testament Christians, that we would have the helper inside of us, that he would indwell us. So Pentecost, he started coming to the disciples. He dwelt inside of them. And you can see that even in the future tense of verse 14. For he dwells with you and he will be, future tense, in you at Pentecost. Now, that's the disciples. Some of you might say, all right, Pastor Tony, well, when does the Holy Spirit come inside of us? I wasn't alive at Pentecost. I was minus 2,000 years old. When did he come inside of me? When does he come inside of believers? Here's the answer. Ephesians 1:13. Again, read it on the screen. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, when you did that, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you believe in Jesus, Harvest Decatur? Do you now? Do you? You seem really excited about it. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you don't, then you need to. You need to embrace him by faith. You need to repent of your sins and embrace by faith the work that Jesus did, his death upon the cross, his resurrection from the grave. That faith is what saves you, and that's what brings the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and seal you for the future. The promised, and gives us this future inheritance that was promised us. Who promised it? Jesus did in John 14. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, the helper, here's what he's doing. Just like Jesus, I would say, he's advocating. He's advocating. He's advocating. He's advocating for you. He's advocating for you. This one belongs to God. This one belongs to me. They have a future inheritance with God. That's what he's doing. Now, there's a lot of other things that he's doing, but he's at least doing that. And some of you right now can sense that inside of you. The Holy Spirit is telling me that now, that I belong to God. And you do. Your faith has saved you. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And he's advocating. And he's advocating. He's the paraclete. He's the helper. He's helping you know that you belong to God. And you always will. You know, that word helper, it's not, you know, it's not the best way to translate paraclete, because that's a really, you know, pregnant idea with a lot of different things going on. But I like the word helper. It's helpful. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's at least what part of what he does. He helps us to continue Christ's ministry. We've looked at that already. He helps us pray. He helps us glorify God and point people towards the finished work of Jesus. He helps us keep Christ's commands. Verse 15 again. We've talked about that already. You might say, all right, helper. I like it. What else does the Holy Spirit help me do, Pastor Tony? Maybe some of y'all are asking that right now. What else does the Holy Spirit help me do, Pastor Tony? Come on, why don't you ask me? What else does the Holy Spirit help us do, Pastor Tony? Thank you for asking, Bob Clark. Come back next week, and I'll add some more to that. How's that? Leave them wanting more. That's what I learned, Bob Clark. Has everybody got it? We good with the Holy Spirit? Do we love the Holy Spirit here at Harvest Decatur? We just ask the worship team to come forward, and we're going to close in song and ask the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. As they're coming forward, let me just close with this. I'm going to close by reading briefly a hymn that was written 200 years ago, just about 200 years ago. It's a hymn, but more than that, it's actually a prayer offered to the Holy Spirit. And I want to read this for you. And as I read it, you can read it on the screen. My hope is that this prayer that was prayed 200 years ago by a pastor in England, that this prayer would become our prayer. Spirit divine, attend our prayer and make our hearts thy home. Descend with all thy gracious power. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the light to waiting minds that long the truth to know. Reveal the narrow path of right, the way of duty show. Come as the fire, enkindle now the sacrificial flame, till our whole souls an offering be in loving Redeemer's name. Come as the dew on hearts that pined, descend in this still hour, till every barren place shall own with joy thy quickening power. Come as the wind, sweep clean away what dead within us lies, and search and freshen all our souls with life, energize. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in this place. We believe that you dwell inside of us as believers. But God, too often we ignore the still small voice of your Spirit. And we fail to tap into the power that you've given us, the power to love others and use the gifts that you've given, the power to be sanctified by your truths, to become more like Jesus, to mortify our flesh, to put it to death. Holy Spirit, move in our midst, we pray. And do that work that only you can do, I pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for being the deposit of our future inheritance. Do your work in our church, we pray. Amen.